Hey, once again, my name is Ed Travers. I'm the teaching pastor here at LifePoint in Westerville. I want to say on behalf of all of the staff at LifePoint, happy Mother's Day to you. Grateful to all the moms who are part of LifePoint and serve so diligently in their families. I know that you mean the world to our families and to LifePoint. I got to tell you, I was thinking about this series that we're in, Tightrope, and it kind of reminded me of a situation in my life that happened that is kind of interesting to me. Everyone has a friend that's kind of like their crazy friend, you know what I'm saying? That they do the things that most people are afraid to do. This is a picture of my wife Tammy with her friend Gina, and they've been friends for a long time. Gina is a person who for business has been kind of a world traveler. She's been all over the globe doing her travels, and recently she got back from South Africa. And when she got back, we were asking her, you know, how it went and, you know, what was the highlights of her trip. And she goes, oh, and also I went cage diving with great white sharks. And we were like, what? You know, and in the background, I can hear the Jaws music, right? And she goes, yeah, I was in South Africa, and we had some downtime, and I got the opportunity to go out on this boat, and they put the cage down in the water, and they're chumming the water, and we go into the cage, and there's great whites. I mean, and I'm thinking, what's it like in that moment when you're actually stepping into the cage? Like you're jumping into the water, into the cage, and you see the sharks. It's crazy, right? Like, I'm just not a thrill seeker. You know, maybe there are some people listening in that maybe you're that kind of person. You like to skydive or do something crazy. Probably the thing that is probably the wildest thing I've done in 5 years is I went ziplining. I was at a family camp, and they have a zip line that's built on top of these telephone poles, like 50 feet in the air. And my daughter wanted to do it, so I thought, well, if she wants to do it, I'll do it with her. And, you know, we're climbing up the steps, and we get to the top. And when you're at the top of the steps, you don't realize how high it is until you get up there, right? And there's no railing around the top podium. There's just a pole, and then you hook your wire to this, you know, wire of the zip line that's going to go down, and you just hook it up, and you're sitting there. And at that moment, you're looking out, and it's probably like 200 yards this thing goes, and you're 50 feet in the air, and you look down, and you're like, oh my gosh. And I start thinking about, what are the numbers of people that don't make it on zip lines? It's too astronomical, right? Like, I'm not going to get hurt. But in your mind, it's still in there. It still plays out, right? And then you're sitting there, and they're saying 3, 2, 1, and you got to jump, right? And it's just nuts, that moment. And like, am I going to do it? Am I going to do it? And then you jump, and then boom, you're ziplining, and you're flying. I don't know how fast you're going, but it's so much fun. I bring it up. Let me explain. In this series, Tightrope, we're talking about how this incredible tension between the all power of God and the fact that we're all responsible. This statement of sovereignty of God, that he works out all things for the good according to those he has called into relationship. And yet we have responsibility to act. And in Esther, we see that play out, that even though God's name isn't mentioned in the book of Esther, we see the hand or thumbprint of God all over the book as he's working out all these details. And yet we see that Esther, this young girl, has responsibility. And this is the thing. As she learned to trust in the almighty power of God, she leaned into his power and leaned into his sovereignty and into his grace. She experienced something that I think we're all supposed to experience, even though our circumstances aren't the same. Much like I can stand on top of the podium and think, man, this is what it looks like to zipline. But there's a completely different experience when I step off of the podium and I end up ziplining. It's a different experience altogether than knowing about ziplining and actually ziplining. In the same way that God is trying to teach us something through the book of Esther, and I believe it's not meant just so that we'll see it, but we'll step into it. We'll step into the all-power, incredible sovereignty of God with a complete trust. And here's the thing, if we don't do that, we are in danger of never experiencing the very thing that God wants for us. You see, I'm convinced that what God wants most for us is to live out our life in faith. Faith, taking steps of complete trust in God. And if we don't do that, we're going to miss out on the thing that God actually wants most for us. And I think, you know, there are times when maybe you're that person who's, you feel like you're far from God, and you take those first steps of faith, and it's exhilarating to find God, to find, you know, out who Jesus is, and then you get into faith. But there are times when we start to gravitate away from taking faith steps, and we're in danger of missing out what God has for us. So that's the question we're going to look at today, is how do we step into that so we don't miss out on what God has for our life? Let's pray and let's dig into Esther. Father, I believe that you want to show us something through Esther's chapter 5 through 7 that we're going to look at today. And I ask God that you would reveal that to us through your word and by your spirit. And I ask that in your son's name. Amen. Amen. Well, if you have the Bible, open it up to Esther chapter 5, or you can kind of follow along in your notes that I mentioned earlier. The first thing I want to share with you is this, is that there comes a point where you have to take a step of faith. There's just a point where you have to take a step of faith. In the book of Esther, what has happened is the Jews have been brought up into the Babylonian Empire. The Persians took over Babylon, and the first king there who took over Babylon allowed some of the Jews to return to Jerusalem and rebuild Jerusalem and rebuild the temple. But most of the Jews were all over the Persian Empire. And along came another king, Xerxes, who had a queen named Vashti. She did not do what he wanted, so he got rid of her. Right? And then he held a contest, a beauty pageant, if you will, to who's going to be the new queen. And Esther, a younger Jewish orphan girl who's being raised by her older cousin Mordecai, becomes the queen. And now she's the queen, and this situation happens where Xerxes promotes this guy named Haman to be the prime minister of Persia, and Haman and Mordecai have a run-in because Haman wants everyone to bow down to him, and Mordecai won't do it. So Haman basically comes up with a plot and convinces the king that all of Mordecai's people are out there that are trying to, you know, circumvent all the powers and promises of the Persian Empire, and the king's like, all right, well, you know, do what you must. And so Haman is going to kill all of the Jewish people. Mordecai then goes to Esther and says, look, you have to go in there. How do you know that this is why you're beautiful? This is why you were picked queen. This is why you're here, that God, just for this very reason, this very purpose, wants you to go before the king and plead on our behalf. And she fasts for 3 days along with all of her people there. And then she says, if I perish, I perish. And here's what happens next. In chapter 5, it says, on the third day, Esther put on her royal robes and stood in the inner court of the king's palace in front of the king's quarters while the king was sitting on his royal throne inside the throne room opposite the entrance to the palace. And when the king saw Queen Esther standing in the court, she won favor in his sight. And he held out to Esther the golden scepter that was in his hand. Then Esther approached and touched the tip of the scepter. And the king said to her, what is it, Queen Esther? What is your request? It shall be given you, even to the half of my kingdom. And then Esther said, if it pleases the king, let the king and Haman come today to the feast that I have prepared for the king. So here's what's happened. Imagine this moment. Esther, who's scared, who at first says, no, there's no way I can go to the king. The only one who can live and go to the king is if the king somehow puts down his scepter to them. If not, you're dead. And she says, I can't do it. But then Mordecai kind of says, look, and reminds her of the importance. And she decides to trust in God. All right. And if I perish, I perish. So she had to walk there. She had to make the banquet prepared before she even got there, knowing not whether if the king is going to, you know, be okay with her. And she gets all dressed up in her royal robes. And imagine her on the way over there thinking, what's going to happen? What's going to happen? And yet she does it. She takes a step of faith. And the king is so moved by that because he knows the law. He knows that Esther is risking her life, and he holds out the scepter and says, what is it you wish? Up to half of my kingdom. I mean, that's really just kind of like an idiom of saying, hey, I'll do anything. How can I make you happy? What is it you want? Honey, right? And she says, I want you to come to banquet. Bring Haman with you, and let's have a lunch together. I mean, it's hard to imagine and put ourselves in the place of Esther because she knows that she's taking her life in her hands by walking and approaching the king, but yet she took a step of faith. This is the thing about us. You know, obviously we don't identify with that moment because we're not in that situation, but I do believe that God wants us to take steps of faith all the time. I mean, this is the very nature of our relationship with God, that he wants us to take a step of faith in things in our life, whether it comes to our relationships or our finances or the way we serve others or the way that we conduct ourselves, the way we handle our relationships or the way we handle even forgiveness towards others. There are so many things he wants in our life, and you can almost sense it when you're trying to follow Christ. But our natural reaction is not one to risk, even when it comes to our faith. I mean, think about your prayer life. Isn't your prayer life usually filled with prayers of, God, protect me. God, make this happen. Bless this. Keep me from experiencing risk, right? Isn't that why we pray? We want to understand God's will and what he wants in our life, but deep down isn't true. We want to get rid of risk. It's not normal for us to pray, God, will you please put me in a situation where I'm completely dependent on you, right? That's not normal. But there's a reality that there comes a point in time where we have to take a step of faith. I mentioned a few weeks ago that Mark Shields and I, the pastor of Family Ministries of Life Point Westerville, got to go down to Alabama and be part of a conference down there. And there was a family that housed us. This is a picture of the family. This is David and Carol Phillips and their daughter Abigail and their son Scott. Abby is married, and so she's out of the house. So it was just Scott, and there were some extra rooms, and so Mark and I stayed in the extra rooms in their house. And we had, during this week of the conference, we had lots of things we had to do, but basically they let us invade their house, right? And they fed us and took care of our needs and kind of blessed us, and you know, it was really great to be there. But I noticed something about their family that I thought was really interesting, because they've taken many steps of faith, and I've seen that kind of play out just in who they are. Like, I knew that there have been many steps in their life where they had trusted in God. I'll give you an example. I was talking to them about mission trips, and it's just normal for their family to be on mission trips. And honestly, their family is no different than most of the families in Westerville. He is a business. He runs a business where they install windows into, you know, big corporate and commercial situations, and she is a CPA of a firm. And so, you know, they're a successful family. Their kids have gone to college. One is married and out of the house. The other one's in college. And I mean, they're just kind of like us, right? But they've been on so many mission trips. Their family has been on mission trips for years. Every year they go on these trips. And David was talking. We were all sitting around, and he was just talking. He was trying to recall one of these mission trips. And he knew he was in a foreign country. And he looks over at Carol and is like, is it bad that I don't remember what country we were in? I thought that was really interesting that he was trying to recall. You know how when people are trying to tell something, they have a memory, it clicks another memory, and they're trying to share it? He couldn't remember what country he was in. Isn't that crazy? He's been living on mission with his life and going on mission trips for so long that he can't remember. But that's not what struck me that week that we were there. What struck me was on the Saturday that we were there, and we'd been there most of the week at this point, we all, everyone, you know, the Phillips family, Mark and I, we all went all over Birmingham doing kind of like a service project earlier in the day. And then we had to get back, and Mark and I were going to lunch. And so they had been out on the service project, and when we got back, they had already invited someone else over to lunch. The person who is the kickboxing instructor for Carol's class had been going through a tough time, so they invited him over for lunch. And so Mark and I are there. We're getting ready to leave, and this is what struck me. This guy is not someone who understands really the gospel. And he's had a lot of questions, and he's got a lot of stuff going on in his life, and Carol and Philip and David were just literally listening to him, and they started to bring up faith with him. That's what struck me. That in the midst of a pandemic, in the midst of you've already got two strangers really living in your house for the week, right? And you're doing your best to be, you know, kind of a blessing to us, that they were still willing to invite someone else into their home that needs to hear about the love of Jesus. As I'm getting to know David and Carol better and better and becoming more friends with them, I'm just realizing they have just taken many steps of faith. It's really kind of where we're at, right? Isn't that what God wants for all of us, to take steps of faith? The reason we don't want to take steps of faith is because we believe there's a danger, but I want to say the real danger that we all face is pride. The real danger that we all face is pride. So here's what happens with Haman. Haman goes to lunch, this banquet, you know, with the king and with Esther, and he goes home. He's feeling really good about himself. Like, he's like one of the top in command of all of Persia. He's wealthy. He's got a big family, and everyone bows down to him except Mordecai. And here's what he says in chapter 5, verse 9. It says, "And Haman went out that day joyful and glad of heart. But when Haman saw Mordecai in the king's gate, that he neither rose nor trembled before him, he was filled with wrath against Mordecai. Nevertheless, Haman restrained himself and went home, and he sent and brought his friends and his wife Zeresh. And Haman recounted to them the splendor of his riches, the number of his sons, and all the promotions with which the king had honored him, and how he had advanced him above all the other officials and servants of the king. Then Haman said, 'Even Queen Esther let no one but me come with the king to the feast she prepared, and tomorrow, as I am invited by her together with all of the king, yet all of this is worth nothing to me so long as I see Mordecai the Jew sitting at the king's gate.' Then his wife Zeresh and all her friends said to him, 'Well, let a gallows 50 cubits high be made, and in the morning tell the king to have Mordecai hanged on it. Then go joyfully with the king to the feast.' This idea pleased Haman, and he had the gallows made." So here's what happened. When they were at the feast that day, the king said to Esther, "Esther, what do you want, honey?" And she says, "Well, tomorrow I've got another banquet planned. Could you and Haman come to the banquet?" Right? So Haman goes home, and he gets all of his people together, and he's telling them, "Look how awesome I am. Like, it's all about me. I'm the best. I'm wealthy and I'm powerful. And even Esther thinks I'm awesome. Like, the only problem is I can't find any joy in life because of Mordecai. So his wife, his darling wife, says to Haman, hey, you know what you should do? Build a gallows and go ahead and kill Mordecai. Then go enjoy yourself tomorrow. Right? Now, this isn't like a big hangman. You know, think of, you know, someone is hanging with a noose. This is like a big pole that someone's going to be impaled on. That's what's going to happen to him. And this is, Haman's like, this is a great idea, honey. That's exactly what I'm going to do. And he orders his men to go build the gallows. The next morning, he's going to go early and go to the king and tell the king, King, you've got to go ahead and let me kill this Mordecai, right? But here's what happens. The sovereignty of God, right? The king that night is trying to sleep and he can't sleep. So he wakes up and he orders his servants, hey, can someone come and read the chronicles to me, the chronicles of the kingdom. And they're reading and he just so happened to mention, as Dustin mentioned a few weeks ago in his sermon when he was sharing, the story of Mordecai, of how Mordecai was at the king's gate and overheard two guys who were trying to plan an assassination attempt on the king's life. And so Mordecai mentions that and gets word back to the king, and the king basically takes care of those two guys, gets rid of the threat. And the king says, well, hey, what did we ever do to honor Mordecai? And the servant said, well, we didn't do anything. And just then, Haman comes in, and the king turns to him, and here's what he says in verse 6 of chapter 6. So Haman came in, and the king said to him, what should be done to the man whom the king delights to honor? And Haman said to himself, whom would the king delight to honor more than me? Right? We see in Haman, this guy is full of pride, right? This is the guy who pride is just steeps through his life. I mean, he is the true antagonist of anything God wants to do. So as I'm telling you, the real danger that we all face is pride. A lot of you might be thinking, well, I'm not Haman. I'm not out here to stop God from doing what he wants to do. And I'm not out here trying to kill anybody and, you know, be all about me. This is the problem. The root that has taken blossom in Haman's life is the same root that's in all of us. It really is. And here's the thing. God promises to oppose one sin in the Bible. One. Of all the sins out there, he promises to oppose pride. He'll give grace to the humble, but he opposes the proud. So how does that apply to us? Well, you know, I was thinking about that. I read a quote by a guy named Tim Keller. It says this, that pride is the carbon monoxide of sin. It silently and slowly kills you without you even knowing. That's what pride does to us. Let me tell you how pride starts to make its way into the Christian's heart, right? Let me tell you from my own experience, and not just me, but the people I've been around and I've known and I've been a pastor to. God wants us, you can almost sense when we read scripture or we hear sermons or we just kind of get a feeling that God wants us to do certain things, right? Whether it's giving something, sacrificing, loving on people, sharing our faith, inviting people into church or, becoming sacrificial. Like there are things that we sense God wants us to do, but our first reaction is usually this. Well, I don't know if I can, ... right? You feel like God wants you to make a difference in your neighborhood. And your first thought is, well, I don't know what I could do, right? God wants you, God wants you to invite this person. Well, what if they think I'm weird? God wants you to share something with somebody and you're like, well, what if I don't know how to answer the question? God wants you to give something and we think, man, well, how much? I don't know that I can give that much. I need, right? Because our first reaction is, how will this affect me? This is completely normal, but it's pride. Because pride makes you think of yourself first. And what God is saying, I want you to think of me. Like if God says, hey, I want you to do something, the idea is that we're leaning into God, that God's all power, that he's not gonna ask us to do something where he's not present in that. And even though it may feel like a sacrifice to us, it's literally not to him. He doesn't need our whatever it is he's asking us to do. He wants something for us. And he knows. In the same way that, you know, maybe we know how we parent our kids, that if they take good steps, it'll help them grow. And God is trying to grow our faith because he knows the fruit of our faith is amazing. It's like the difference between looking down the zip line and actually jumping. And the reason God asks us to do things is not because he needs them. It's because he's trying to do something in us. But our natural reaction is, well, I don't know if I can. I don't know if I have the time for. Like, I can't start praying like that. I don't have enough time to finish up my things. I can't, like, our natural reaction is self-focus. That's pride. And that's the danger. Pride unchecked becomes like a carbon monoxide that destroys your life. And here's the thing. All right, Ed, you know, so what are you saying? Well, I'm saying that deep down, what God wants for us is faith. There's something about faith that he's trying to do in and through our lives. We think, okay, I'm not going to take that step because we're afraid of this danger that we think is out there, but the real danger is pride. But if we get rid of all that, here's the thing. We are going to have to learn to trust God. And here's what you need to know. There's only one way to know if God is trustworthy. There's only one way to know. So here's what happens. Haman comes in, and the king says, hey, Haman, what should we do for the man that the king wants to honor? Haman thinks it's going to be him. So he says, you need to put royal robes on that guy, put him on your horse, the royal horse, and have someone parade him around the city and scream out, this is the man in whom the king delights. The king says, Haman, that's a great idea. He says, I want you to get Mordecai and do that very thing, and you lead him around the city. I mean, can you imagine? I mean, Haman must have lost his mind. So he goes out and does this. He goes home after that's over, and he's like, he tells his wife and his friends, his family and whatever. He's like, you're not going to believe what happened. And his wife is like, man, this is not good news for you. And just then, the king's men come and get him, and they're like, look, it's time to go. We got to go meet Esther. So he goes there to the feast, and here's what it says in chapter 7, verse 2. On the second day, as they were drinking wine after the feast, the king said to Esther, what is your wish, Queen Esther? It shall be granted you. And what is your request? Even to half of my kingdom, it shall be fulfilled. Then the queen Esther answered, if I have found favor in your sight, O king, and if it pleases the king, let my life be granted me for my wish and my people for my request. For we have been sold, I and my people, to be destroyed, to be killed, and to be annihilated. If we had been sold merely as slaves, men and women, I would have been silent, for our affliction is not to be compared with the loss of the king. Then King Ahasuerus said to Queen Esther, well, who is he? And where is he? Who has dared to do this? And Esther said, a foe and an enemy, this wicked Haman. And Haman was terrified before the king and queen. I mean, this is the moment. It's one thing to say, for Esther to say, okay, let's fast. We're going to fast for 3 days, and I'm going to trust God, and if I perish, I perish. It's one thing to do that, but then to move forward with it and say, hey, let's come to the banquet. Then they have the banquet. Then they have the second banquet. And finally, the king says to her, hey, Esther, what is it you want? And she has to say it. But here's what she's risking. She knows what happened to Vashti, right? The king sided with his men, not with Vashti. And yet Esther knows this, that this moment is the moment. Is the king going to choose Esther or is the king going to choose Haman? And Haman could have simply risen up and said, you see, Esther doesn't care about you, king. She's not concerned with all these people who are out here trying to defy you. And yet Esther was willing to do it. She took the risk. She acted in faith. And here's what happened. Haman's terrified. The king is upset. Eventually, he comes back in, and Haman's kind of like fawning all over Esther, saying, please, 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 don't let this happen. And he's so upset at Haman, he says, go. And Haman gets, impaled on the gallows he made for Mordecai. And the king put in place kind of a new law, a new edict, if you will, to go out, and basically the Jews are able to protect themselves and able, to defend themselves no matter what that comes against them. And that's exactly what happened. They defended themselves, and the Jews were spared, and they actually ended up thriving because they had the protection. And Mordecai got lifted up and in prominence in the palace. I mean, everything good happened. And more so, if you remember the first sermon in this whole series, that this protected the Jewish people in the Persian Empire, and eventually, 400 or so years later, 500 years later, this is when the people came through, when the gospel was spreading all over Jerusalem, and a persecution broke out. They went all over the Persian Empire. And Christianity started to sprout and grow, and the gospel flourished. This is the beauty. You see, she had to trust God, but until she did, she didn't understand how trustworthy he really was. There's a sense of balance it gives us to be on the tightrope, right? That we know God is all-powerful, but we know we have responsibility, and we hang on, right? And we're just trying to walk the tightrope. But God wants us just to fall off. To fall into his grace. He is completely trustworthy. You won't know that God is trustworthy until you actually take a step and trust completely in him. There's no other way to know about it. You can read about it. You can see it in someone else's life. But until you are faced with that moment where you actually have to obey and trust God, you won't experience God coming to you and you experience what he can do. Now, let me give you an example of my life. This is way back in my 20s, right? I was a newlywed at the time, and we had some friends, and a buddy of mine was kind of working with me in this. We had some friends who didn't really, they weren't really close to God. And we know that really the big issue when it comes to faith is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. When people understand that Jesus not only died for their sins, but rose from the dead, and because Jesus is alive, he's calling everyone to be in relationship with him, people can actually be forgiven of their sins and made right with God, right? This isn't about good behavior. This is about a relationship with God through his son, Jesus. That's why he died on the cross. But the resurrection is one of those things that people have a hard time believing. So here's what my buddy and I did. We said, you know what? We need to do something about our friends who aren't close to God. We need to get the word out. So we put together a trial, and we invited people to become jurors of this trial. So it was an event at a friend's house, and we were going to have some food, and then we were going to do a trial. And I was going to be this prosecuting attorney, and he was going to be a defense attorney. And so what we did is that everyone who came that night, they were now members of a jury, and we appointed a foreman. Right? And so my job was to convince people that the resurrection never happened. And I was going through historical evidence, anything I could find to try to put holes in the case. So I made my case as an attorney, you know, of why the resurrection can't happen. Then my buddy, his job was to be the defense attorney for the resurrection. And he explained all of the details of the resurrection, the change in, you know, the disciples, the fact that there was an empty tomb. He just went on and on and on presenting his case. Then afterward, we looked the room in the eye and we said, you have to make a decision. And so my buddy and I, we left the room, and the foreman's job was to draw the people to conclusion. Here's what happened. When we came back in, there were people who literally made decisions to believe in Christ. And that had a ripple effect in other people. Can I tell you something? When we sent out like the invitations, I was honestly scared. I thought, who's going to come to this? Who's going to show up? I thought, there's no way. And then, you know, they're going to think it's hokey, or I'm not going to do a good job, or they'll think maybe I'm not selling as hard on my end because to try to make it look better. Like, honestly, there are all these reasons in my mind for why it couldn't work. But there was one really good reason to do it, and that was to trust in God. And I got to experience God's hand in the situation. And those little things, little steps like that helped grow my faith. And it's exciting. I know what it's like to fall off the tightrope and into the grace of God. Because you have to take a step sometime, right? And I got to say this, you know, how do we keep from missing out what God wants for us? Because God doesn't need you to do anything, but he wants you to do something because he's trying to drive you towards himself. That you won't experience him. And when you experience him, it's the most exciting thing. It's the most exciting thing for your faith to step out in faith and watch him show up. And that fuels your worship. And let me tell you what it does for us. It's contagious. We make a greater influence in our communities and in our families when we know God. When we're close to him in faith and taking those steps because it does something in us. We don't want to miss out on that. So let me ask you something. How do you know if you're missing out? Well, let me tell you what I think, right? I think a lot of you, you're bored. Let's be honest. You're bored with your faith, right? Bible reading, prayer, serving others, even church attendance, it can become kind of like a checkbox. Even something that's kind of a chore to you. It's no longer exciting for a lot of people. Maybe when you first became a believer, like, man, it was super exciting. But now, you know most of the stories. It feels more like a chore and, you know, taking steps of faith. You know, you always find reasons not to do that. And you're bored. And the truth is, and you won't say it like this, but the truth is you're bored with God. There's a reason. There's a reason why, you know, the church here doesn't influence our community faster than the community influences the people around us, right? Culture is influencing the people that need Jesus more than the church is. And there's a reason, because our faith isn't really that contagious. And here's why, because we're kind of bored with God. And the reason we're bored is because you can only look at a zip line so long before you just get bored with it and leave. The only way to know is you have to go on the zip line. You have to experience it. But you're not gonna sit there and watch people jump on zip lines all day. You're gonna get bored with it and you're gonna walk away. But let me tell you something, that's not contagious to anybody. A vibrant faith is contagious. And honestly, you have to ask yourself, are you bored? Do you look forward to moments when God challenges you? Do you look forward to moments when he's asking you to take a step of faith? And look, here's the thing. There's lots of things for us to put our faith in, right? We get involved in things that really don't matter all the time, lesser things. And we create this kind of faith relationship with God where we just want him to make sure that our life is safe and protected. And let me tell you something, that's not contagious for anybody. And we won't actually experience what God wants for us. So I got to tell you, where are you at? It's time to jump off the ledge and trust God. So I got to ask you, is there something that God's been impressing on you that he wants you to do? That thing that causes you a little bit of anxiety, it's time to do it. I'm asking you, are you willing to do that? Talk to God. If you're listening, you've never taken a step to become a follower of Christ. That is your step of faith, to step out and say, all right, Jesus, I'm going to give you my life. I'm going to put my trust in you because of what you did on the cross. I'm going to turn from living my life for me. I'm going to turn around to you and say, okay, Jesus, my faith is in you. That's your step of faith today. Let's pray. Father, I pray that for all of us, I believe that you want us to live a vibrant life of faith. God, I pray you convict us if we've been treating you as if you're just something to be read in a book and not following. I pray, God, that you would inspire us to follow you. God, I pray we would take steps of faith. Help convict us of that. God, whatever it is that's in our heart, and take a second, ask God, God, what's that thing that you want me to do? And just surrender that and say, God, I'm in. I'm all in. Help me to take that step this week. If you're listening in and you've never made a decision to follow Christ, here's how you do that. You say to God, just say in your heart, close your eyes, just pray, God, I believe in you. I believe that you sent your son to die on a cross to pay the penalty for sin. And I believe he rose from the dead. Today, my step of faith, God, is I want to submit my life to you. Here's what that means. You say to Jesus, Jesus, will you forgive me of my sin? I am sorry. I want to turn my life towards you. Jesus, will you be my savior? Jesus, will you lead my life? I want to follow you. Will you have me? Please, just tell him that. You need to know that step of faith is what it means to cross over from living a life for you to living a life for Christ because of what Christ did on the cross. God, I thank you for those people who are taking first-time steps with you. I pray you meet them right where they're at. Help them to see, to fall into your beautiful grace. And God, I pray for those who are struggling making that decision, that you would help them to take steps with you. Help them to see that you're worth it. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you for taking time today to listen into the service. I pray that God is moving in your heart. I want to thank you for being such generous givers. As you know, there are many ways to give at LifePoint. Thank you for being so generous and allowing us to continue doing what we're doing. I do want to say to you once again that if you are listening for the first time, to fill out that Guest Connect card and let us know that you are here today. Thanks again. God bless.